not steal. Sounds simple enough, right? Yet, I'm going to just give you a couple of statistics. The FBI Uniform Crime Report says that retailers lost approximately $31 billion in inventory shrinkage, with approximately $15 billion being contributed to employee theft. $10 billion contributed to shoplifting. In other words, retailers lose more from their own employees than they do from shoplifters. All right. Same report says that auto theft is an estimated $7.5 billion business and continues to grow. And a 2002 Computer Security Institute reports the theft of a laptop results in an average financial loss of $89,000. And only a small percentage of that actually relates to hardware cost. So, yet, Hollywood glorifies thieves. Do they not? Oceans 11, 12, and 13, all right? Who wind up rooting for? The thief, the Italian job, okay? They glorify thieves, and yet we have this commandment. Now, it seems very simple. what is the meaning of thou shalt not steal? All right, here it is. Listen carefully. Don't take something that doesn't belong to you. Okay, that's the end. Let's close in prayer. I mean, you would think that it should be that obvious, shouldn't it? But there are more implications. Remember, one of the things that we're constantly referring back to is that the Bible is very deep. Yes, there are plain and simple meanings. Thou shalt not steal. I mean, the first thing you have to do is just take it for what it says. Don't try to over-spiritualize it. And that's a problem. We don't do that. And if we do that, we're going into the wrong direction. But beyond the plain and simple meaning, there are implications. And this is where the Bible is so rich, in this one simple little statement. There are implications that go much, much deeper. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through first some of the implications before we get into the very simple. I really don't have to go in and say, when you go into the candy store, don't take the candy without paying for it. I'm not going to do that. I mean, that's just so simple. I mean, everybody understands that. But there's some implications, and I think serious implications. And the first implication that I want to go into with this, and you might be a little surprised, that one of the first implications of this commandment is that it refutes the concept of communism. Because, think about it, if everybody owns everything, then it's not stealing, if I take it. Okay? And also, the state has no right to come and to take the private property of another person, which is always what happens when the communists take over. The state says, okay, we now become the owners of all things, so you have to turn over all of your possessions to me, and then we're going to redistribute them as we see fit. All right? That's an implication of this commandment. The state has stolen. Communism is guilty of theft, according to the scripture. The second implication, which goes along with the first one, is that the Bible affirms the principle of a private ownership of property. Now, that's the positive side. Remember, we said every command, especially the ones that come out in the negative, there is, by implication, there is a positive side. All right. The positive side of this commandment, obviously the negative is don't take something that doesn't belong to you. The positive side is you need to respect the right of somebody else to own something. All right? That's another clear implication. Third implication. This commandment mitigates against communal living. Okay? Those who would take the words of Christ to be generous and to share your possessions as a mandate to live in a communal setting are wrong, and they completely misinterpret the actions of the early church. Let me read from Acts chapter 2, okay? Acts 2, verses 41 and 42. Remember, this is immediately following Pentecost, all right? So then those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Now, there are those who read these words and say, ah, we should live in a commune. Many cults have done this. You notice how many cults wind up in communal living, okay? But what we see in the church was the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon those who had recently been saved. And from grateful hearts, they willingly gave of themselves to their brothers. But here's the key. They weren't compelled to do so. This was something that they did freely of their own volition. Now, how do we know that? Well, firstly, because there is no command to live communally. Secondly, in the same context, and this is why, you know, our hermeneutic is so important, in the same context, we find private ownership of property reaffirmed by Peter. Now, how do we see that? If we just jump ahead a little bit to Acts chapter 5. Do everybody remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Okay. Now, that's the same context. And in fact, the context that we looked at in Acts 2, where people who were getting saved were coming to, they were coming to know Christ, and they were seeing the need of some of their fellow Christians, and they were selling what they had, bringing in the proceeds and saying, this is to use for everybody. Okay. In that context come Ananias and Sapphira. And what did they do? They agreed to sell a piece of property. And they agreed that they were going to give all of this money to the church. But then what did they do? They lied. They decided, after they sold the property, they had second thoughts. Oh, this is a lot of money. Let's only give so much to the church. Okay? And they withheld some. At this point, they had not sinned. But when they said, oh no, this is what we sold the property for, and we're giving the whole proceeds to the church, they lied. And we know what happened. Both of them wound up dead. But notice, but I want to point out verse 4 of Acts 5. Look at what Peter says. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? Notice he said, hey, that belonged to the church. He didn't say that. He said, no, it was yours. And after it was sold, was it not under your control? In other words, the money that you received, was that not your money? Yes, obviously. Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Okay? So, does that make sense to everybody? If you are under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and let's say you have a parcel of land, or you have an item, whether it be jewelry or something else, and you're under the conviction of the Holy Spirit that you know the church is in need or somebody in the church is in need, and you decide to sell it and give it to that person, you have the freedom to do that. But you're not under obligation because it belongs to the church. No, it's under your control. Okay, that's clearly what the Scripture is teaching. Now, if you come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, this is something that I must do, you know, well, then you've got to argue with God. You know, but it's not the church's obligation to come and say, you have to do this. That's wrong. And this is what we see, the health, wealth, prosperity preachers, isn't this exactly what you see? Everybody reach in your pocket, take out the largest bill, wave it around, okay, put that in the offering. And they'll do that two or three times. Things of that nature. All right? No, you're under no obligation. Okay? So let's now get into the intent of the command. Yes. Well, again, it's whether or not you're lying to God. Firstly, you're under no obligation even to tell the church of what you're going to do. Huh? That's where the issue comes in. Once you say, this is what I am going to do, then you're bound by your word. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Okay? But it's not the church's obligation to come in and say, oh, no, now you promised. Now we're gonna sue you now because you didn't give us anything. No. Yes. Which is, well, now we're coming under another heading of lawful oaths. All right. Remember, and there's a section in our confession on lawful oaths. Swearing an oath is not forbidden by Scripture. In fact, you're commanded when you swear an oath, you have to swear by the name of the Lord. You have to swear in the name of God, nothing else. Okay? So, that's why Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount cautions people, you know what? Be careful what you say. The Christian, you don't have to swear to have your word binding. When you say yes to something, that's the same as if you raise your hand and swore to God. Okay? Now, we need to understand this because this happens frequently in our society. All right, who's gonna be here on Saturday? I am. Okay. You just gave your word. And if you don't come on Saturday, you've lied. You haven't kept your word. And that's condemned by Scripture, even in the smallest of things. That's why the Christian has to be very cautious about what comes out of our mouth. Don't be so quick to swear. Don't be so quick to say yes. You know? If anybody ever asks me, "Help, Pastor, can you come and do something?" Hopefully most of you have seen me do this. I say, "Let me check my calendar first." Because I don't know what I'm doing tomorrow, let alone a week from now, you know. So if I say yes, okay, I'll do that. I'm obligated. I don't have to, you know, swear an oath. I don't have to sign a contract. Okay, so that comes into play there. Yes, and that was really what Ananias and Sapphira were guilty of. The withholding of the money was only the incidental. That was the means for them to be dishonest. Okay, does that make sense to everybody? So we have to be very, very cautious. And I've said this before, if I've ever made an appointment with anybody here, if I had to cancel, I always call and ask permission to reschedule. If I tell you I'm going to meet with you, and then something comes up that I believe is worthy of me, you know, canceling that appointment, I can't presume upon myself, just because I'm the pastor of the church, I can't call you up and say, listen, something's come up, I can't be there. Nope. I'll call you up and say, something has come up. Would it be all right if we reschedule our appointment? Yes. Well, it depends. You say something came up. It would depend on what it is that has come up. If you're arrested and you're put in jail, then obviously you're providentially hindered from being there. And no, that doesn't make you a liar. Okay. But let me give you a scenario. Suppose, let's just say you make arrangements to meet with a girlfriend. All right. And you have a friend from out of town, you know, a long-lost friend you haven't seen in 5 years, and she says, this is the only time I can meet with you. Okay? You don't have the right to call up your first friend and say, look, I'm sorry I can't meet with you. Something else has come up. Because basically what you're saying is something better has come up, something more important to me than meeting with you. What you should do is say, call up your friend and say, listen, my long-lost friend, you know, has come in. We only have this allotted period of time to meet. Would it be okay to cancel? Because, you know, we can meet, but I can only have this one time. And obviously, if it's a true friend, she'll say, of course, you know. But see, you're asking permission. You're not the one who is canceling. You're asking permission, you know, to cancel. Why? Because that's the person you've given your word to. That's why I say, even though, all right, I'm the pastor of this church, and I have a certain authority, you know, biblical authority over the congregation. But if I tell you I'm going to do something, especially even if it's in the counseling realm, and you'll notice, anybody who's been there, I've always asked, would it be all right? Something has come up, something that needs my attention. Would it be okay to reschedule this? And I've never had anybody say, oh, no, Pastor, you got to come right now. Everybody always, oh, yes, of course, that's fine, we understand. And that's part of being an understanding friend, all right? But the idea is that we're bound by our word. That's part of who we are. And we need to be released, because it's the same as swearing an oath, signing a contract. Now, a contract, once you sign a contract, you're obligated to that contract. The only way you can get out of that contract is for the other person to release you from it. Okay. Otherwise, in a court of law, if you do not live up to your obligations of the contract, you can be sued for breach of contract. Okay. Yes.
So we all of us that take an oath with someone and do not keep it, although it is within our power to keep it, but we shall dismiss it. We all deserve then to be killed on the spot by God, the same way He did.
Yes. Oh yeah, we absolutely. We deserve that. We deserve that. Obviously, in His grace, He doesn't do that. But I mean, the idea for us is we just need to be very careful and understand our word is important. And see, and that's one of the things that should set us apart from the rest of the world. Our word should be that important to us that it's a testimony to those around. You know what? When He says something, He means it. You know, say what you mean what you say. That's basically what this whole idea is. And it's unfortunate that in our society, you know, people just frivolously, I'm sorry, I couldn't make it. Most people don't even call us, say they're not going to make it. Okay? And so, again, it's protecting our integrity because we represent Jesus Christ. Our actions will cause God's name either to be glorified or blasphemed. Romans 2:24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. You know? This is why it's so important. Now, it's important for each one of us, but especially for those who are public figures. You know? And so we can't just renege. You've got to ask permission. Your word is binding. That's what Jesus means by let your yes be yes and your no be no. Yes. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. You don't change your mind simply because the second offer is a better one. And that's really what the issue is. Because why would you cancel somebody to go to do something else if the other one wasn't more important to you or a more beneficial offer? Yes. Yes. You sure, don't worry, you can all keep your same health care.
Yeah.
Yes. And that was true even in the non-Christian world. In fact, it was about 25 years ago, I was putting in a road up in Miller Place, and had the guy come out, and he looked it over, gave me a price, and I said, okay, I should just wrote up the contracts. He looked at me, he says, I'm going to shake your hand. If I can't shake your hand, I don't want to do business with you. mean, this was a pretty expensive property. And that's old. It's an old timer, rode around with his John Deere cap on, you know, in his pickup truck, you know. But that's the way, and he had that reputation all over Mount Sinai, Miller Place. No, he didn't draw up contracts. If I can't shake your hand and believe you're going to follow through, he said, I'm not going to do business. Contract means nothing. Yes. Yep. Yep. Okay. So the intent of this command goes beyond the physical act of stealing. As we've been mentioning right through our whole study of the Ten Commandments, it goes to the attitude of the heart, which in this case goes more into coveting. So I'm not going to dwell too much on that now, because we're going to get into it more extensively when we go to the Tenth Commandment. All right. So what I want to do is I want to look at there essentially are three different kinds of stealing. All right, and now we're talking almost exclusively now of the physical act of stealing, because we're going to deal with the intention, you know, the attitude of the heart when we get to the Tenth Commandment. First way is stealing from others. That's the common way. The one who breaks into a house, he robs people at gunpoint, shoplifting, all of those are, of course, they're forbidden by this commandment. But that's the most obvious way. And again, I'm not going to dwell on those. Second, is the trusted employee who steals from the employer. And it may be in a variety of ways. Manipulation of the books, physically stealing, padding the expense account. All right. Sure. Yeah. Intellectual theft. Misusing company time or resources. Okay. You're hired to put in so many hours of work and you wind up doing other things on the time that you're supposed to be working for the boss. A person who travels can spend more time on recreation than on company business, and who knows? That's the attitude. That's stealing, from the employer. The third way is the dishonest businessman. Proverbs speaks about unjust weights and measures a lot. And so a merchant who receives money for a pound of goods and only gives 9/10 of a pound is guilty of stealing. Or the executive who uses company employees to work on private property. You know, that he's guilty of violating the command against stealing. All right, you're starting to see that there's more to stealing than just physically going and taking a piece of candy out of the container on the counter. Next way is the usurer. Now, usury is lending money at an exorbitantly high rate of interest. Credit card companies can be guilty of this when they charge extremely high rates to people who have credit problems. And I mean, we have laws in this country against usury, but the laws are so high, I think it's like 25%, which is, that's almost getting to what the loan shark does. You know, sometimes I think you can get a better deal from a loan shark than you can from a credit card company. Although their payment collection methods are somewhat different, so I'm not encouraging going to loan sharks. All right? Yeah, the guy with the bent nose like this comes in, going to make you an offer you can't refuse. All right. So when do we see this? In times of emergency. What happened when last year after Sandy, when we couldn't get gas? How many? They've actually prosecuted a number of gas station owners because they were charging $5 and $6 a gallon for gasoline. Okay. And that's also a form of theft. How about the trustee of an estate who pilfers? All right. How about the borrower who doesn't pay back his debt? Borrowing money has become so easy in our society and bankruptcy so frequent that people do it all the time. But borrowing money is always accompanied by a promissory note, which is a promise to pay. And so when you don't pay when you promised, it's stealing. Okay. Seventh, the receiver of stolen goods. If you buy goods that are stolen, you're just as guilty as the one who stole them. Yeah. Okay. Sure. Sure. Yes. Yes. And obviously, Robin Hood was a thief. I don't care that he was doing it in the name of King Richard. You know? Yes. A thief in leotards. The worst possible kind. All right. But, I mean, how often do we see that in our society? You know, there are criminal enterprises in New York City that prey upon people thinking they're buying stolen goods. You know, the guy comes out, you know, you're walking down, you're obviously a tourist, and you're walking down, and the guy goes, psst, psst, come here, you want a Rolex? And you think you're getting a steal when you're actually being ripped off. I mean, I love that, because the person's really getting what they deserve, you know. But how many people in business, look, if you work in a factory, how often does the truck pull up and the truck driver come out and says, I got a great deal on stuff, you know, and you can buy VCRs, but VCRs, they don't sell VCRs anymore. I'm going back to... Yeah, whatever it is, the latest thing. And you can buy right out of the back of a truck, and you think you're getting a good deal. Right? It's stolen. And you know it's stolen. All right? Yeah.
The guy who sells the $5 DVDs.
Yes. Sure. Sure. Sure, they're not going. This is interesting. When I was in Ukraine, remember... The movie, was it Pearl Harbor? They just did a remake of Pearl Harbor five, six, 7 years ago, right? It came out in the movie theaters in the United States, because we were communicating back and forth, and I went down to one of the street vendors in Ukraine, and they had it selling in a packaged DVD already. I mean, it was like within a day that they had it. And of course, all right. Theft of services, illegal cable boxes, tapping into something that, you know, that doesn't belong to you, all right? How often do we see somebody pulling up over here, plugging into the electric? That's theft of services. It's not your electric. Somebody's paying for that electric, all right? You can't do it, all right? Ninth is the illegal use of software, all right? Violating the copyright agreements or copyrighted material. That's the second. Tenth one is illegal use of copyrighted material. In fact, you know what we do in this church, just so that everybody knows, you notice how we put, during the chorus time, we put the choruses up on there, and we make copies, and sometimes we'll pass out copies and whatnot. We pay for that. There's an organization called Church Copyright License Incorporated, and we pay an annual fee, and that gives us the right. And what they do is they pay the individual companies, or performers or composers, and so we actually pay a fee based upon how large our congregation is, so that we're not infringing on anybody's copyrighted material. And we're meticulous about that. We keep that going, and we don't do a lot of it, but. But nonetheless, we do it. That's why in the bulletin, you know, I can print the words to a song, even a new song, a contemporary song, if I want to, because we've already paid for the use of that copyright. And we should be, you know, scrupulous about that. It's somebody's work product. Okay? 11th, cheating the government or big business. There's an attitude in our country that, well, it's okay, you know, I would never steal from you, you're my friend, but it's okay to steal from the government and big business because they have the money and, you know, they expect it. Have you ever heard that? Oh, you know what, it's built into their budget, so they're expecting it, so it's stealing, all right? Cheating insurance companies, has become accepted practice, and even taking unfair advantage of return policies in department stores. There are people who go buy a dress or a pair of pants or a suit, knowing full well they only want to use it once and then bring it back and return it. Stealing. I don't care that the store accepts it. What the store has done is they've just adopted a policy. We would rather not tick off a customer, you know, than to hold firm on the policy. But as Christians, it doesn't matter that the store is saying it's okay to steal. Okay? Now, there's also, those are just a few ways. There's more ways than that to steal. Those are a few ways, but there's also aggravating factors in theft that make the crime worse. And I'm going to give you a couple, and these are biblical. I'm not going to take the time to go through each of the verses, but an aggravating factor is to steal when there's no need. Book of Proverbs talks about the fact that it's understandable for a poor person to steal a piece of bread. It's not acceptable, but it's understandable. Now, they're still guilty. What's worse is when a rich person steals a piece of bread, because there's not even a need. Both are wrong, but the rich person is worse. Another aggravating factor is to steal from the widow or the orphan. Boy, do we have a lot of, quote, charity organizations that are held accountable for that. One of the reasons that I have a firm policy, I never give money to a telephone solicitor. I have just a flat-out policy that I don't do that. And that's what I tell. As soon as I find it's a solicitor that's called, I tell them, I'm sorry, I have a policy. I never give money to anybody who calls me on the telephone. Okay? And the reason is because probably only about 30% of the money you give is going to wind up going to the charity. 70%, and that's kind of the norm. If you find one that's 50-50, it's a rarity. 70% is going to fund the people who are owning the charities. Do you know the Attorney General of New York has a whole bureau? It's called the Charities Frauds Bureau, because there's so much fraud in charities. And so they, that's what they have. All right, steal from the widow and the orphan. All right, I'm going to stop right there. It's 20 of, and we do have preparation with the baptism. And just let me caution you, we did have a little bit of a leak here, so the carpet is wet right up in the front here. So just be a little bit careful. So we're going to close now, and then we're going to prepare for worship. And then we have a baptism and, of course, a fellowship time afterwards. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you and thank you for the blessings you've given to us in your Son. Father, even as we've gone through this this eighth commandment, Father, we recognize it is so easy for us even to steal, especially in our society where so many things are accepted. Father, help us from the integrity of our heart, firstly, to be men and women of our word, that we would do what we say what we do. And then, Father, may we really respect the personal property of others. You clearly tell us, thou shalt not steal. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.